We want to mention that we do have spring cleaning this Saturday. Could I get a quick show of hands? How many of you are planning to be at spring cleaning from 9 a.m.? We'll be done by 12 p.m. or earlier. Anybody you're planning to? All right. I got one back here. Somebody once said when you take an offering, they said, what'd they say? Look long and walk slow. Ushers, look long and walk slow. Let's try that again. Is there somebody here that you're going to help us with spring cleaning so it's not just two or three of us here? And I know they're doing this in the youth department. Amen, amen, amen. I hope there's a couple more that you'd help us. Oh, there's some excited ones back here. If somebody's twisting somebody else's arm. Praise the Lord. We're going to have some marriage counseling later. But, no, I want to tell you how much I love Brother Charles and Sister Debbie. I'm so glad they're here. Amen. We appreciate them. And I want to recognize Brother and Sister Pruitt. We've missed them. They've been in California. Good to have them back. Praise the Lord. Amen. All that nice weather out there. I guess they figured the cold here is over, hopefully. And we're praying for it as well. But amen. Well, let's go to the Lord. Word of the Lord tonight. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that, saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Well, doesn't that just feel good to say every once in a while? Why don't we say that right now? Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. When he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." We're going to continue our lessons on the great paradoxes of the Bible. This is lesson 5, and the title is Losing Our Life to Save It. Losing Our Life to Save It. Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the moving of your spirit. We thank you for your healing power that is in this house. And God, I pray that you'd speak to all of us. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Let your word come alive in our hearts, Lord. Let it find a place to bring forth fruit. And we give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Our text begins, "And he began to teach them." And he began to teach them. Can you imagine with me being taught personally and in the flesh, sitting before the Lord? Just an amazing, wonderful thing it must have been. Hearing firsthand the wisdom from heaven, but still really relevant to the world that we live in. That's why some crowds would come. They would gather from far and wide, and they would come and sit all day just to hear his teaching. That's why Mary would sit at Jesus' feet to hear what he spoke, much to the frustration of her sister Martha. But there was something about the teaching of Jesus. And Jesus said, "Mary hath chosen the good part." The good part. Oh, it's good to receive teaching from the Lord. Imagine the disciples walking and talking with the Lord, living with him day after day, and him teaching them and sharing with them, and them trying to grasp things, because in their earthly thinking and in their natural mind, it was hard to grasp those spiritual things. But then as he would teach them and they would grow, and then they would use what he taught them and they would minister with him, and then they would fail and things would happen, and he would teach them again and they would grow even more. And what a wonderful process it must have been when the Lord began to teach them. I pray today that there'd be a fresh love for the Word of God in our hearts. A fresh love for the teaching of the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. Amen. A pastor or a preacher can be preaching and the Word of God go forth, and the Lord can start to work on us. He can start to move upon us. We can be reading at home, and maybe we've read that passage time and time again and never noticed, but all of a sudden it's like something is highlighted and it jumps out at us and it ministers to a situation that we're going through. There can be someone struggling with fear or struggling with addiction or struggling with sickness in their body, and they read the Word of God and it comes alive in their heart, and it brings hope to their troubled soul, and it brings help to their suffering from addiction, and God delivers through his Word. Thank God for his Word. To know and to study the Word of God, to apply it in our lives, to live by its teaching more than any other book. More than any other teaching, the words of Jesus, these holy scriptures, have real relevance for our lives today. Hallelujah. It was often that Jesus would use a paradox to bring attention to a certain point. A paradox. A seeming contradictory statement makes a whole lot of sense when we examine it further. We've looked now at four of these. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. The joyful fear of the Lord. Strength through weakness. And then last week, the way up is down. This type of wisdom isn't from this world. It's from above. It's from a different place. It doesn't make sense to the natural way of thinking. It doesn't make sense to our flesh, but it makes sense to God. James chapter 3, verse 14 tells us, "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above," thank the Lord for wisdom from above, that wisdom is first pure, then peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. We don't need earthly and sensual, devilish wisdom, but God give us that wisdom from above. God help us to have the mind of Christ. We don't need confusion and every evil work. We don't need that, but give us that wisdom that is pure and peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and hypocrisy. So it's in these great paradoxes of Scripture that Jesus gives us, even here in the 21st century, such great teaching. Lord, teach us. Help us. Help us to grow. Help us to grow. The Lord's ministry had reached a very crucial point. And so he revealed to the disciples that he was going to Jerusalem to die. And it was naturally quite a shock to them. Even after spending all of that time with him, they really did not understand his kingdom yet. And they were looking for an army. They were looking to overthrow the Roman government. But they didn't understand what Jesus had all been talking about. They'd had some hints along the way. John the Baptist had talked about Jesus as the Lamb of God, certainly pointing to sacrifice. And Jesus talked about his temple being destroyed and in 3 days being raised up again. He even said back in Luke chapter 13, verse 33, he said, "Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem." So they were looking for this army, this great force to come, but Jesus came as a lamb, as a sacrificial lamb. And would it have been easier to skip the cross? Yes, it would have. It'd been much easier to skip the cross. But then the plan of God would have never been fulfilled. And so we must not take the cross for granted today. We must not just skip past the cross. But we've got to realize this is so important. And we would not be here if it had not been for the cross. There'd be no reason to come. There would be no healing. There would no be no deliverance from sin. There'd be no miraculous touch if it had not been for what Jesus has done for us. How many so-called Christians today, they wear a crucifix around their neck as jewelry, but they've never really had an experience at the cross. Help us, Lord. There's crosses on gravestones and on church buildings and various logos. You'll find a cross, but how many times do we skip right by the cross and never think about its meaning and its help to us? How often have we nonchalantly just saying about the cross, and the words are coming out of our mouth, but our minds are just a million miles away, and we're not really thinking about the cross. We're not really thinking about the blood of Jesus. Even two disciples, James and John, after Jesus had spoken to them about the cross, they totally misunderstood things, and they said, "Well, can you give us a throne?" Totally missed it. In that day, the cross wasn't something pretty. It was not a nice piece of jewelry. And how many times had the disciples, and they had seen convicted criminals going by, each carrying their cross to their place of execution. The cross was so humiliating. It was so inhuman. It was a place of torment and suffering. But he chose to suffer the cross that we might live. And this revelation to the disciples, it shook their world about what was about to happen. And so Peter, he takes it on himself to be the spokesman for the group. Oh, how you gotta love Peter. Peter, the only one to get out of the boat. It was Peter. Yeah, that's the one who cut off the high priest's servant's ear. Peter was always the first one to speak up. You just look. Most of the time it was Peter talking first. Most of the time it was Peter, the one to stick his foot in his mouth. And the scripture says that Peter took Jesus and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine? Why would Peter do that? Why would he rebuke the Lord? Because it was such a shock. It was such a shock to them that he would die. It didn't figure into their plan, their hopes and their dreams and their idea of how things were going to be. All of that was about to die as well, because they had it figured out, or so they thought. What happens? Jesus turns around and he rebukes Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." And then Jesus gives them this paradox. In Mark 8, chapter 8, verse 34, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's the same shall save it." Now that certainly doesn't make sense to the natural mind, does it? Whoever wants to save his life has to lose it? That seems like a contradiction. But it's the difference between that which is fleshly and that which is spiritual. If we hold to the fleshly with everything that we have, then not only are we going to lose the fleshly, but we're going to lose the spiritual. But if we'll let go of our fleshly existence and turn it over to God, if we will take up our cross and sacrifice our human will, if we will follow Jesus, if we shall lose this life for His sake, then we're not only going to have spiritual life, but God will give us a fleshly life in this life that's worth living, that's blessed, that has rejoicing and is wonderful. You've got to get this tonight. If we hold on to it so tightly, we're going to lose it. But when we turn it over to Jesus, when we say, Lord, this life is not my own, but You purchased me, and this life is Yours. It's covered by Your blood, and I give it to You, Lord. That's when God steps in, and He gives us eternal life, and He gives us a great reward even in this life. Life is such a precious gift from God. We don't give ourselves the gift of life. We don't have the power to keep us alive. It's a gift from God. I've heard that we can do three things with this wonderful gift of life. First of all, we could waste it. We could waste our lives having a good time in the flesh, only to discover one day at the end of things that we really never lived. Oh, we thought we were having a good time, but it was wasted. Or we can just spend our lives just going along with the flow and lacking purpose and lacking the blessings of God, living only to please ourselves, not ever thinking and preparing for the life to come. We can spend it. Or instead of wasting it, or instead of spending it, we can choose to invest it. Invest it, to give everything to the Lord, to follow Him in absolutely everything, and let God determine the reward on that investment. What's the rate of return? It can't be measured. It can't be measured. But when we give it to the Lord, He takes it and He multiplies it over and over and over again. You talk about compound interest. Just give your life to the Lord. We know the 12 disciples. Of course, we know that Matthias replaced Judas. We know of Paul and the others that are mentioned there in the New Testament. But think with me today. Think with me upon those that did not make the trip. Those that did not die out to their flesh. Those who did not take up their cross and follow Him. We read of three such men in Luke chapter 9, verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds have of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. I want to draw your attention to the phrase, me first. You see it two times in this passage, me first, me first. First. That's what many are saying today in the world as well, but me first should never be spoken by a true disciple. Me first should never be upon the mind of a true Christian. Not me first, it should be Jesus first. It should be Your will first. It should be Your plan first. Our text says, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. First man, he was kind of interested in following, but first he wanted to kind of test the comfort level. You know, what kind of house am I going to have? What's all involved here? How comfortable is this going to be? But disciples have to deny themselves. You look at that second man. He wanted to wait for his father to die, but we're to take up our cross and die daily. And the third man, he wanted to wait so everybody could throw him a little goodbye party. But true disciples, they don't look back, and they keep their eyes on God, and they keep pressing forward. They keep looking ahead and following the Lord. Not me first, but it always should be, God, what do You want first? Living for God is an everyday experience. It's an everyday experience. I know that not everybody is called to full-time ministry, where you're paid to teach Bible studies and you're paid to be full-time in ministry. Now, we're called to full-time Christian living, but even so, this life we live for the Lord, it's not 1 or 2 days a week. This is a 24/7 experience. And every day we're to die out to our flesh. And every day we're to put Jesus Christ first. And every day we're to deny ourselves. Jesus said in John 10:10, he said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Here is the paradox of a Christian's life. We lose our lives to gain his life. And it truly is life more abundantly. Hallelujah. I don't know if you remember. I don't know what genre of music, is that how you say it, that would be? There was an old song, it may be Southern Gospel, I don't know. It said, "There's not a victory without a fight. There's not a sunrise without a night. There's not a purchase without a cost, and there's not a crown without a cross." When Peter suggested that Jesus skip the cross, Jesus rebuked him, because it would never be possible for us to have this promise of abundant life if he had not first paid the price. And for us today, there has to be a cross in our lives. There has to be a place of death. Death to sin. Death to our old man. Death to our flesh. So that he can live in us. Oh God, we need your help today, God. We've got to put you first. We've got to lose this life so that we can save it. Someone once said, if Jesus is your Lord, then the future is your friend. If Jesus is your Lord, then the future is your friend. Any suffering that we go through today, anything we give up for the Lord, anything that we suffer for his name's sake, it's so small and it's so short-lived compared to the glory we'll experience in eternity with the Lord. We must lose our life if we want to save it. If we choose to save it for ourselves, then we're going to lose it anyway. But if we'll give it to him at the foot of the cross, we're going to gain eternal life, a life that no one could ever steal from you or take from you. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 tells us, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Verse 36 and 37 of our text says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Yesterday after work and after school, me and Daniel went fishing for a little bit. And for whatever reason, we didn't have it down so much yesterday. I caught one little lonely fish, and I felt so sorry for it, I let it go. But as we were walking along, there was these old tires that somebody had floated down the river on or something, and they were there kind of half buried in the rocks. And Daniel wanted to stop, and he wanted to dig them out and see if there was any gold hidden in them. Now, that was not, I didn't even cross my mind that there could be gold. But, folks, you got to realize that we came from an area where Gene Lafitte lived. And that boy, ever since he's been a baby, has heard stories about pirates and treasure. And so he just believes he's going to find it one day, I think. And boy, I could tell you some stories. And used to be that the electricity would go out in the town where my wife's family lived, and so everybody would go over to Nana's house, and they would all get in the living room and tell stories about pirates and treasures and ghosts and, you know, whatever else. And so, anyway, those stories have been passed on, and every generation makes it a little bit bigger. So now Daniel's thinking, there's got to be treasure in here. And I, no, we got to go. It's getting dark. Come on. So we're walking back, and I want to tell you, if you have a hard time talking to a teenage boy, get them to talking about treasure and pirates. And he just started rattling off and talking about all of this. And I'm like, man, where is he getting all the energy? And he said, you know, Daddy, what would we do if we found $1 billion of treasure? And he said, how much interest could you get? I said, well, don't put it in the bank. You're not going to get a whole lot of interest, but you could invest it, and you might could get 6, 8, 10%. I don't know. And he said, how much is 10% interest on $1 million? We talked about it. And then he said, how much interest is 10% on $1 billion? And I don't work with those kind of numbers much, but we figured it out. And he said, man, $100 million. Is that right? He said, oh, I'd buy a house and I'd pay it off. He said, I'd buy me a couple trucks and I'd spend the rest on guns, he said. Now, maybe that's not how you'd spend yours, but to a boy that likes hunting and fishing, all those things, you know, it's exciting to think about stuff like that. But it passes away. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I've heard it said that every man has a price. I'm not saying I agree with that, but it ought to check our spirit. Lord, I don't want to be willing to sell out for any price. I don't want to be willing to let this precious truth grow for any price. Because what should it profit a man if I were to gain the whole world, but then my soul be lost for eternity? I want to tell you, we've got to give everything to God and say, Lord, I'm going to lose this life so that I can save it. I'm going to lose this life. I'm going to deny my flesh. I'm going to take up my cross and follow you so that I can find that life that you've promised me. Would you stand in closing with me tonight? In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Let me say to all of us here tonight that we will all surely die. We will all surely die. The Bible tells us that it's appointed unto us, to every one of us, that we are all going to die once. But we do have a choice tonight. You see, we can hold on to our old life, and we can live the way that we choose to live. We can do whatever we feel like doing and give no thought for our eternal soul. And then when our funeral comes, it truly will be a day of death and sorrow because it's appointed unto men to die once. But on the other hand, oh, if there'd be those here tonight, that we'd make the decision to let our life be crucified with him. If we'd let this old flesh and all of the old junk that we've done in the past and all the old ways of sin, if we'd let ourselves be put there on that cross today and truly die out to him, then one day when our funeral comes, I tell you, it won't be a day of death and sorrow, but our funeral will be one of joy. It'll be one of happiness because we're not really dead. Oh, we may be laying there in a casket, but we're not really dead. We've already died somewhere back at the foot of the cross. And now we're just stepping from one way of life to the next. And we're going to another level, moving from earth to glory. We're leaving this old life behind for our true calling in eternity. But it takes us dying out to sin today. If we're going to save that life, we've got to lose it today. Hallelujah. It's appointed unto men once to die. Losing our life to save it. Praise the Lord. In closing tonight, I wonder if we could just do that. Lord, maybe somewhere back in the day you did that, but maybe once in a while we've got to be reminded, I've got to do it again. It's not about me, Lord. It's about your will. I take up that cross, Lord. Lord, come on, God's given some of us some crosses to bear, and we wonder, why am I bearing this cross, and why am I going through this? It's because he wants you to be saved. Hallelujah. I wonder if we could gather around this altar just in closing tonight, and I wonder if in our minds and in our spirits we could bring ourselves before the foot of the cross and saying, Lord, I'm going to lose my life here for your sake. I'm going to lose this old flesh. I'm going to lose this old man. I'm going to let this old man be crucified with you because, Lord, I want to save this life. And I want to have an eternal life with you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, what a beautiful sight. The young and elder saints coming here together right now saying, Lord, I've still got to be reminded. It's not my will, but it's your will be done. And I lay this life down. God, I take up this cross and I follow you once again. Hallelujah, Jesus. I've got to lose this life if I want to save it. I've got to lose this life if I want to save it. If I want to be in eternity with you, I've got to lose this life. I've got to turn it over to you, Lord. Forgive me of my sins, God. Forgive me of my foolish ways, God. Get a hold of my heart right now. I pray, Lord, that you will let there be a spirit of repentance that would sweep through this house. Lord, forgive us of our sins. Lord, forgive us of every attitude. Forgive us of every mindset that doesn't bring you glory. I pray, Lord, that you would purge us. I pray that you would cleanse us, Lord. I pray that you would help us, God. Help us here today. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Oh, I've got to lose this life if I want to save it. It doesn't make sense to the world, but God, it makes sense to you. And I hear your voice tonight, and I turn my will over to yours.